The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text for our sermon today is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 12. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, one of the wisest prayers ever uttered is that of Agar, the son of Jahek. This prayer is written in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What he asked of the Lord was all that he needed for his body and life, which was sufficient for the day. The reason he asked for neither too little nor too much shows that he was interested in the well-being of his soul. On the one hand, poverty might cause him to steal and therefore bring him under the curse of the law. On the other hand, too much might cause him to become proud and to deny that what he has comes from the Lord. This happened to Nebuchadnezzar, who ascribed all his riches and success to himself. He said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honour of my majesty? Thus it became necessary for the Lord to humble him and to reduce him to the level of the beast. However, when his reason was restored, he confessed, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, of all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. All that Agar asked in his prayer may be summed up in the word contentment. That is a prominent word in the text before us. Having the proper kind of contentment is a great gain and produces happy people. Our text says, Godliness with contentment is great gain. With the help of the Holy Spirit, let us study the nature of this gain and how to overcome obstacles in obtaining this gain. Firstly, look at the nature of this gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Timothy, to whom these words were first addressed, had to contend with people in his day who had a wrong view of what godliness really is. In verse 5, just prior to our text, we read that they supposed that godliness is a means of gain. Evidently, they supposed that if they were rich, then they were acceptable in the sight of God. It often happens that people of wealth consider themselves above the law of God and of man. We have seen examples of this recently in the news. Rich or famous people who drink and drive and get caught because they are well over the limit are often let off by the judges without any penalty. People can see this is wrong and protest. Often, wealthy people feel that because of their wealth and power, they may do just as they please. In this way, they are also declaring themselves independent of God. However, in Timothy's days, there was another problem. Some people who desired to teach Christianity only wanted to do it for their personal gain. To them, the teaching of religion was a question of what is in it for me? St. Paul turns the matter around and says that godliness is a great gain, not a source of income, but a blessing that reaches far beyond the worldly things of this life. Godliness is reverence, respect, and piety towards God. It means living and acting as God would have us live and behave. To show the nature of godliness, the apostle urges Timothy to follow a different course and to seek certain virtues. These are listed in verse 11. They are righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. These are the attributes which constitute true godliness. In acquiring these attributes, the first requisite is faith. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith in Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners, who gave himself into death in payment of our sins, and who rose again from the dead to assure us that his work was sufficient to reconcile us unto God. Without such faith, there is no possibility of godliness. Faith in Christ makes us the children of God. It makes us acceptable to him. Without faith, we are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. But when the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts, then we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, as you read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. The next attribute is righteousness. Having been brought to faith, having been saved solely by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and having been made children and heirs of God, we must then proceed to live as the children of God. We must follow after righteousness. To live righteously, we must flee everything that dishonors God and live according to his will. Our life must be one of integrity, uprightness, honesty, and a life free from vanity and lies. While we are no longer under the law, and while we cannot be saved by doing the deeds of the law, to the child of God, the law of God is the rule by which he orders his life. The Ten Commandments are for our good, and shows us the will of God and how we are to conduct ourselves. The Christian does the deeds of the law, not to be saved by them, but rather, because he is saved, he seeks to show his gratitude to God by living his life to him. This is a righteousness that we must seek diligently, and it applies not only to our deeds, but also to our words and to our thinking and feeling. Next, we are to love. Love to God and to our fellow men is the expression of our faith. We read it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, that faith works through love. Love expresses itself in the proper attitude toward God. It expresses itself in reverence for God, in respect for his will. It relies on his promises and in giving him the worship, prayer, and praise that is his due. Love also manifests itself in a proper relation to our fellow men. Our Saviour shows what our love to our fellow men is when he says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." Love expresses itself particularly in the other virtues named here, namely patience and gentleness. How often we become impatient with our dealings with God, thinking that we could manage our lives so much better. How often we lose patience with our fellow men, or because they do not conform to our way of thinking. Patience here means steadfastness, faithfulness, and endurance. The devil surrounds us with many snares and many temptations, but the child of God must go resolutely on and walk as God wants him to. He must hold to his faith and not be swerved from it, no matter how great his trials are. Gentleness or meekness are often portrayed as weakness. Other words that describe this attribute are being mild, courteous, kind, merciful, submissive, and compassionate. People often make light of the Saviour's words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." They consider meekness to be a lack of character and a lack of strength. However, the opposite is true. It requires real strength of character to be meek in many situations of life. People want to be masterful, strong, self-asserting, and yet that is often the result of false pride. Meekness does not mean that we are to avoid taking a stand for the truth, or that we should not defend it to the last ditch. It does mean, however, that we should not easily be provoked, and that we should be patient when we are hurt, and that we should be forgiving. That is what godliness is. There is another word in the text which we must observe carefully, and that is contentment. An appropriate motto reads, "The beauty of the house is order, the blessing of the house is contentment, the glory of the house is hospitality, the crown of the house is godliness." So, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment represents a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed, a sufficiency of the necessities of life, and a mind contented with its lot. Contentment cannot be achieved without godliness, and godliness may be marred by a lack of contentment. Contentment is possible only when we are certain of God's love and care. St. Paul knew contentment, for he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Shakespeare wrote that King Henry VI once said, "My crown is in my heart, not on my head, not decked with diamonds and Indian stones, nor to be seen. My crown is called content, a crown it is that seldom kings enjoy." It is necessary, first of all, to remember that all we are and all we have is of God. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We came into this world naked. We brought nothing with us. The life we have was formed by God. All that we need for this life is of God. We indeed work for the things needful for this body and life, but it is God who gives us the power to get the wealth and the ability to earn a living. Life itself is his gift. When life is over, we cannot take with us any of the possessions that we have acquired in our lifetime. Yet so often, we are not content with the things that we actually need, and we want more. Contentment implies being satisfied with the necessities of life. Our text says, "Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Do we actually need any more than that? We need food enough to nourish our bodies and to keep them strong and healthy. More than this, we do not need. We need clothing to cover and protect the body. But more than that, we do not need. Any surplus we have of food and clothing will actually not benefit us. We can only wear one pair of shoes at a time. We should eat only as much as the body requires. If we're not temperate in the use of food, we're harming ourselves. Socrates once said, "Contentment is natural wealth. Luxury is artificial poverty." The blessing of contentment is stated in many places in Holy Scripture. One example is in Psalm 37, verse 16. "And little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked." And another is Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1. "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." Secondly, obstacles in obtaining this gain. If we lack godliness, we lack contentment. There is a fatalism that says, "What will be, will be." A person may solemnly surrender himself to his lot, and a person may show indifference to pleasure or pain, but he deprives no happiness from that. This is not the great gain of which our text speaks. With all the show of indifference to his lot, a man may yet be under the influence of those things that work against true happiness and that deprive him of the great gain. The apostle therefore warns against those things that keep man from achieving this gain. The first warning is against greed. Our text says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." The world seems obsessed with the thought of getting earthly gain. People will go to great lengths to gain wealth. But we read in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 8, "Woe to those who have joined house to house, they add field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land." There is a warning that reads, "Wealth is no sin, and poverty is no virtue, but both may be either. It depends on the heart." The danger lies in making the acquisition of riches our aim and our ruling passion. This will then result in temptation. The desire to be rich stirs up evil lusts, which will then take possession of a person's thoughts and actions. They'll fall into a trap from which they cannot remove themselves. When they are ensnared, the devil uses them when and how he will, and leads them from one sin to another. They fall into foolish lusts, foolish because there is no reasonable or intelligent explanation for them. These lusts also enter the soul, finally leading to eternal destruction and perdition. Thus, by greed, people lose their salvation and they lose the great gain. The second warning concerns covetousness. We read in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." This verse is often misquoted to read, "Money is the root of all evil," and that is not true. Money is useful for many things as a means of exchange. With it we may buy those things that are needful for the body. With it we may distribute the scriptures. With it we may carry the gospel into all the world. However, it is the love of money that is the root of all evil and is faith destroying. Luther says, "The sordid and niggling drudgery in which the world now engages for the purpose of augmenting the heap of dollars and cents, so that as to become rich and honoured, chokes the word of God in many a heart." St. Paul states the same truth in our text. "Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Some, like Judas Iscariot, have erred from the faith. The love of money caused him to throw overboard all the blessings that were his in his association with the Saviour. It resulted in suicide. Ananias and Sapphira too loved money, and they let it control them, and the result was lying to the Holy Spirit. Both were struck dead for their sin. These and many others have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Instead of gain, they suffered irreparable loss. The result of letting the love of money take possession of a man are so painful, so disastrous, that the apostle gives a very brief but pointed warning against such a besetting sin. "But you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee the love of money and its associated dangers. Flee useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself." So, to overcome these temptations, fighting is required. Our text says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." It will not always be easy to follow this text. It requires concentration. It requires a battle. Such fighting is called for on the part of all those who have come to faith. When a person has come to faith, the devil desires to get him out of it, and he must fight. He must struggle against the difficulties that come to him, against those things that would deprive him of the great gain. However, in our fight, we are not alone. God is with us. We can get much comfort from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Does it pay to strive to live a godly life in this present world? Is the struggle really worthwhile? Our text says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is ours because God has given it to us through faith in Christ. Contentment is ours because God has called us to eternal life. May we therefore be content, fight the good fight of faith, and daily thank God for all the blessings which he has bestowed upon us. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.